Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, and we're going to be covering an unusual topic, one that we don't mention too often, but it is next in our study of Mark, and I would encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. And also, I don't know if any of you have taken advantage of this book that I've been pushing on you guys. It's called Christ-Centered Exposition, Exalting Jesus in Mark, and it's written by Daniel Aiken. So this is the last free copy that we have sitting on the back table, but it's $15 on Amazon if you want to purchase it from there. And if you'd like a free copy and we run out, just let me know and we can get some more. I'd rather you take advantage of the resource than that money would be an issue in money keeping you from the resource. So we don't want that to happen either. This morning we're going to be talking about the signs of demonic influence. And if you follow Hollywood in any fashion, there has been this kind of infatuation with the supernatural and the spiritual and the demonic. And there have been all kinds of depictions of what demon possession means and what it is like. And I want to address that this morning as we look at this episode, this account of the Gadarene demoniac, as he is often called in the Gospel of Mark. Now, here is a definition that is often put forward concerning demon possession. It goes like this. Demon possession is the occurrence of someone who has been partially or fully possessed by an evil spirit, either willfully or in ignorance. And if you do a search on the signs of demon possession, here is a list of the things that you will come across. An irrational, uncontrollable aversion to sacred things and places. That's why crosses and holy water and exorcisms and deep dungeon, church dungeons, you know, that's kind of the aversion to these sacred things and spiritual places. By the way, this list is not what I would believe as demon possession. This is what you're going to come across if you do a search for it on the internet. The ability to speak languages completely unknown to the victim. A knowledge of things unknown to the victim, superhuman strength, aversion to holy water, spitting, cursing, unexplained foul smells. I had to chuckle at that one, but that's on the list there. Distorted voice, changes in personality, hair or eye color changes, numbness, strange visions, entering a catatonic state, acts of humiliation, violence, trying to hurt animals, severe nightmares, levitating, and walking up walls. I had to laugh at that one also, but anyway, there it is on the list. So, a demon-possessed person is often characterized by some of these things, especially as presented by Hollywood, and it is viewed or considered, and I think this is the popular consideration, that a demon-possessed person just represents the most blatant and wicked representation of evil. That's how it's often put forward. Now, does that mean that demon possession is not real? What do we, as Christians, believe the Bible teaches about that? Well, I do believe that it is real, though not like Hollywood portrays it. And as we look at our passage today, we're going to identify that. This is the heart of the message today, the signs of demonic influence. So we'll talk about that today. Now, as we go through this passage today, I think that there are some things, some maybe misconceptions or just maybe truths to reaffirm that I want to just throw out up front. And for us to kind of have in the back of our mind as we move through this. So demons are fallen angels, and they are real today. Demons are fallen angels, and they are real today. While people can be demon-possessed, most people experience demon torment or influence instead. So it's not just simply a matter of possessed or not possessed. It is, there is this idea of possession, which this demonic person that we're going to read about today experienced and was delivered from by Jesus. But more often than not, it is more of a demonic influence or attack. And so we'll talk more about that as we go through the passage today. Demons seek to do, whether they possess someone or whether they're attacking us, they seek to do the same kind of damage, regardless. And maybe the intensity or the significance of the damage is greater in some cases than others, but it's the same kind of stuff. It's the same kind of stuff. So just to kind of do a little bit of an aside here, do you remember Job in the Old Testament? Job is often used as a model of suffering. How do we trust in God, and how do we go through hard times of life, you know, and having faith in God? And remember, at the beginning, the devil came to God and say, and they looked at Job, and the devil accused God, well, he follows you because of all of the good things that you do for him. And God said, all right, well, you can do anything that you want to do to him, just don't take his life. And so what did the devil proceed to do? He attacked his family by, you know, he killed them, except for his wife. He moved on other people, groups, to attack. Job lost his, he lost his family, he lost his herd, he lost his livelihood, he lost everything, he lost his health. He lost everything except for his life. And so what we see is this attack by Satan in Job's life, really, Satan was able to touch all kinds of things in his life in order to bring this destruction against Job. And so these demonic beings, they seek to do this damage in the lives of people. They are never our friends, never. A demon-influenced person will rarely act in a crazy way. Now, this has to be said because if we think of a demon-possessed person or someone who is being influenced by a demon as being this crazy nutcase that is just, you know, foaming at the mouth and doing all these kinds of things, well, that's a misconception, and most of the time it is not like that at all. Most of the time it is really, there's little distinction from a normal kind of life, except for the impacts that we're going to see in our message today. And so this is kind of the point. We're not considering our warfare against the spiritual world as involving all of these wild, extra things, supernatural occurrences that might manifest themselves in our lives. It's most of the time it is not like that. And I do believe that demons cannot force people to do anything. Demons cannot force people to do anything. We have been given this will, this free will. We have the ability to choose, and we are encouraged in Scripture to choose God rather than choose the ways of the world or to choose these evil influences. We have the choice, and a lot of times the devil will make use of the choices that we make. So, when Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil came and tempted him, he tempted Jesus, didn't force him. He tempted Jesus, in one case, turn this stone into bread. And based on Jesus' response to that temptation was how the devil would then be able to act. So in Jesus' case, of course, he did not turn the stone into bread. He resisted the temptation of the devil, and therefore the devil really couldn't do much else in his life. Whereas if I was there and had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, I would not have just turned the stone into a loaf of bread. I would have turned it into a Big Mac or something. And I would have failed at the temptation, and I would have had to deal with the consequences following that. So, in other words, I am not forced. We are not forced in these attacks to do anything. We have the choice, especially as Christians. And I do not believe that a Christian can be possessed by a demon. We are possessed by the Holy Spirit of God, not by demons. So I don't believe that believers can be possessed by a demon. But that doesn't mean that we cannot be attacked by them and influenced by them. So the more significant the torment, the more significant the consequences and the influence in a person's life. And the Gadarene demoniac, while his case is extreme, the things that the demons are trying to do in and through him are common in the demonic attacks against people. So we'll see that in a moment. Jesus, as I said a moment ago, Jesus, of course, was not demon-possessed. He was attacked by the devil. He was tormented and oppressed at times. Jesus was tempted to rebel against God, Jesus was tempted to submit to the devil and to obey him instead of the Father. Jesus was tempted to serve his own needs rather than God's will. And then Jesus was attacked by his enemies to betray God and to trying to hurt Jesus in his life. So the thing is that if they attacked Jesus, these demons attacked Jesus, then we can expect to be attacked as well. And there are several verses that refer to that. One of them is this, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, talking to us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And so the devil and his minions are on the prowl, especially against Christians who do damage to his kingdom on this earth, the devil's kingdom. And we, of course, are winning it for Jesus. And so he is our enemy. Let's read the passage in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me.' For he," Jesus, "had said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine, that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid, and those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." And so that is the account of the Gadarene demoniac. And that brings us to our first point this morning, and it is this, that demonic influence destroys relationships. Now, the idea of relationships is God's idea. He brought the one man and put him with the one woman, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply. And if you remember going back to the beginning of this year, when we were kind of starting the new year, we wrote on papers the things that we were hoping that God would do in our lives. Do you all remember that? Maybe some of you remember that we did that at the beginning of the year, and we brought them to the altar at the end of our service, and we just kind of turning our lives and the situation of our lives over to God. And so we did that at the beginning of the year, and here's an interesting fact, that the number two request in you all's lives, and I don't think that this is just in isolation for us, the number two request was that the Lord would fix your relationships. That was the number two request. This is a big deal for us. And demonic influence seeks to disrupt God's plan for people. He wants us to have our families to come together, to be an example in our families of what he is all about. And so we believe that one man and one woman come together, that the two are made one. And as Christians, we should support and do everything that we can to help our marriages. That's the first thing. The second thing is that he has told us to be fruitful and multiply. And so we have these children, and depending on how old they are, they give us a whole lot of trouble and grief. Now, Mariah, just being born, how old is Mariah now? 7 days? 1 week. 1 week old. She doesn't give them much grief yet. And my wife was saying, she never cries. She probably doesn't know how to cry after 1 week. But just wait, it's coming. So depending on how old they are, and especially when we come to the teenage years, and teenagers tend to rebel and turn against God, you have a more challenging and difficult time. I know in our family that was, you know, when it was really hard for us. It was in the teenage years, and that's just kind of typical. But here it is, as Christians, we support the parents in the raising of the children. And as Christians, we support the children in having a right view of the parents. And we should stand by one another and stand with one another and establish these parent-child relationships, because a lot of times that's where the trouble is as well. So there is that. And then also there is the idea of the friends. Friends and service and servants and all of that idea is a Christian idea where we have been gifted by Christ, each one of us as believers. We have been gifted by Jesus in order to help and to serve one another. We are to love others as ourselves. And so this is an important Christian establishment of relationships. And the church is a part of that, and the families, of course, are a part of that. And all of this works together. But demonic influences will disrupt friendships and relationships. And so this Gadarene demoniac, he is driven out. Let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea and in the country of the Gadarenes. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs." He came out of the tombs. He lived there. And no one could bind him. They tried to bind him. This is the community coming and trying to control him and to try to bring a resolution to the troubles this man was having. Not even with chains. And it says he pulled them apart and so on. Day and night he was in the mountains, and they tried to tame him, it says, a couple of times. They tried to tame him, but he would not. So you have the community coming to try to bring some control to this man's life, but they could not do it because of the strong demonic influence here. And this is one of the results of a demonic influence. There is the destruction of these relationships. So rather than giving our lives to serve one another, there is the isolationism, this pushing people away and going off by ourselves. And so this is the first thing that we see here in this account. The second thing is this: demonic influence is destructive. Demonic influence is destructive. In verse 5, first of all, it says, "And always night and day he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." And then in verse 15, it says, "Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid." So anyway, he's breaking these chains, he's pulling them apart, he's crying out. There's this destructive tendency around him. He could not be controlled, and that's part of the reason that he was out away from society, because there is this destructive tendency. When there is a one of the things which I thought was interesting was in the list from the world's perspective, there was this trying to hurt animals. And I don't know if you saw that growing up, but when I was a schoolboy and in middle school and high school, there were a couple of kids that really were wicked to animals. Did anybody ever experience that? I mean, did you ever? Yeah, okay, a lot of you are are nodding your heads. And I could never relate to that, but anyway, seeing that on that list, and there's this destructive tendency to break things, to be destructive, to put the holes in the walls. I remember we lived in Florida for a little bit of time, and right next to the apartment that we were renting, there was this trailer that was sitting on the lot there. And I don't know what was going on. They had their, it was some young guys that were living there, and they had their drinking bouts, of course, and you could tell when they were having these drinking things, but it just didn't stop there. They started bashing up this trailer, you know. And then when they had to move out finally, they just totaled the trailer. They were rocking it, and they were doing all kinds of things to this. Just very destructive. And so there is this destructive tendency to break things and to break the things that are around you and to do this kind of destructive thoughts and tendencies. And this is a sign of demonic influence. The third thing that we see in this passage is the negative influence on one's mental health. Now, here is where verse 5 again says, he was in the tombs, in the mountains, and in the tombs, crying out. There's no peace there. And then in verse 15, I just read this a moment ago, after he had been healed, he was sitting there in his right mind. So he wasn't in his right mind, but now, after Jesus had healed him, he was in his right mind. And so when we deal with things of mental instability, there could be some demonic influence that's going on there that we have to deal with. There could be this crying out, this maybe depression, this confusion, this inner turmoil, this irrational behavior. Some of that could be the result of demonic influence in the person's life. It has an impact on someone's mental health. And then the next point here, demonic influence self-inflicts pain. Now, I remember the first time I heard somebody cutting themselves. Have you ever heard of that, cutting? I think that was really a big thing, and I don't know if it still is or not, but the first time I heard that, again, it was like, cutting yourself? Like, I don't understand that. I can't relate to that. But there's, the cutting, this guy cut himself, so this is not a new thing. This goes all the way back to this guy. But he's cutting himself, and there's the idea of branding, and for a while there was this choking thing that was going on that was a popular thing, and there's this tendency to inflict pain upon yourself. It could be emotional pain, it could be physical pain, but you're doing it to yourself, and this is the result oftentimes of demonic influence. Another point that we see here, the demonic influence is this, that demonic influence resists God and the things of God. Demonic influence resists God and the things of God. So this is where the idea of, you know, well, you hold the cross out or you throw some holy water on a person and their skin starts burning like acid was dropped on them and I don't know what. But again, that would be just exaggerations of this. But, you know, it's simple, like you tell your teenager, who's not wanting to go to church, you tell them, God really wants you to go to church. You should be going to church. And they might respond, well, I'm not going, or I don't care what God thinks. And, you know, there's that kind of a response. There's whenever we're confronted with our sins, there's like, well, you know, that doesn't apply to me, or I don't agree with that, or we make up all of these excuses. Whenever we make up these excuses, whenever we are resisting the clear instruction of God's word, we're opening ourselves up to the attacks of the devil, because he doesn't want us to turn towards God. He doesn't want us to live for God. He wants us to go in our own ways and to resist the will of God for our lives. You don't know how many times I have heard people say that it wasn't until I got serious about following the Lord that trouble really started to happen in my life. Anybody ever feel that way or experience that? Yeah, immediately some hands have gone up. And this is the idea that, well, you know, if you're not living for God, then God doesn't really, the devil doesn't really care much about you because you're not causing any waves and, you know, causing anything to happen. But As soon as we begin to get serious about following God, a lot of times the attacks will intensify against us. The spiritual attacks will intensify against us. And we might begin to experience some of these things. Now remember, demonic influence doesn't mean craziness, nor does it mean outlandish supernatural kinds of things. It is the touching of these different areas in life. And when we follow after God and the devil takes note of that, he will begin to wiggle his way into our lives in order to cause us trouble. And so we have to be on our guard for that. We do not want to resist God's working in our lives. We do not want to yield ourselves to sinfulness. We want to turn before God. We want to humble ourselves before Him. We want to yield our lives and ask for the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. And then this last point here, the demonic influence does not leave easily. Now this might be a little bit of a surprise for us. The demonic influence does not leave easily. So in other words, I think a lot of times we think of demon or no demon, black and white, and no middle ground, no signs of it besides that. Yes or no, and that's it. But it's really not like that. In the Bible, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, it says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We do not wrestle. Now, the idea of wrestling is you get into the ring, you engage the person, and it goes on and on and on. And this is the evil spirit's attack on us. We are wrestling with it. And there's no yes or no, black or white, here or not here kind of thing. It is a constant attack by the evil one in order to destroy our lives. And this whole passage, which I'll read in a moment, is one of the things that we do when dealing with demonic influence. I'll come back to that, but it's something that is a constant thing in our lives. We wrestle against these evil spirits as they attempt to disrupt us in our lives. So we are not easily left from them. Now, God is gracious, of course, and He gives us times of reprieve when there's nothing wrong going in our lives, and we can just rejoice and sit back and rest for a few minutes, but most of the time there is some wrestling in one of these areas that we are dealing with day in and day out. And the Christian disciplines become very important for us as we practice our Christian life day in and day out, and we move from where we are now to where He wants us to be. So as we read the accounts of Jesus, they couldn't deliver themselves from the demonic influences themselves. They brought them to Jesus so He would deliver them. And so there's this, you know, they had to deal with it. They had to contend with the devil, and it was Jesus and His power that enabled them to be free. And that has not changed at all. It is Jesus and His power that enable us to be free and to be victorious and overcomers in our Christian life. So here are the potential signs of demonic influence. And again, if you're experiencing some of these things, it doesn't mean that you are demon-possessed or anything. If it means anything, it means that you are under attack from the enemy who is there, and he is attacking all of us. None of us are free from this as Christians. So what do we do then? How do we overcome the demonic influence? And this is a you might be disappointed in this because it's the normal stuff that we might talk about whenever we get together. So first of all, how do you overcome the demonic influence? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He is always the answer. He is the only true answer. We don't have the strength in ourselves to overcome any demonic influence in our lives. We rely upon Jesus. And we see this in the passage. So in verse 2, when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately the man came out from the tombs to him. He recognized, the demons recognized who Jesus was. In verse 6, it says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. The man did not know who Jesus was, but the demons knew who he was, and they ran and worshipped him. In verse 7, they cry out with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" There he's declaring who Jesus is. In verse 8, "For Jesus said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.'" Jesus, of course, had the authority to do that and the power to make it happen. And that's what we see in verse 8. In verse 10, he begged him, the demon, begged Jesus earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now there's a lot of confusion. What that means exactly doesn't really matter. The point is this. They knew Jesus had power and Jesus was about to do something to them, and they begged him, "Don't send us away." Why? Because they recognized Jesus as having the authority there. In verse 12, "So all the demons begged Jesus, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.'" So Jesus had the authority to do that, and they're making their request of Jesus. And this whole section is puzzling about why Jesus, because this is what Jesus does. In the next verse, he says, he gave them permission. "And so the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine." There were about 2,000 of them. "And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea." Now you see here in this passage what the devils want to do. They want to bring destruction and death. And pigs don't have the kind of will that we do that has been given to us, having been made in the image of God. And so people are not automatically driving themselves to death, although that does happen in extreme cases. But the pigs who do not have that same will of resistance just ran and to their death there. But again, Jesus is giving permission. Jesus allowed it. Jesus is in control here. In verse 20, it says, "And he departed, the man, and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him." This is the man who had the demon. "And all marveled." So the man, after he had been delivered by Jesus, he went back home, and he began to proclaim what Jesus had done for him. And again, the focus was upon Jesus. Jesus came, among other things, to fight against the devil and his onslaughts against people. It is one of the things that you cannot escape when you're reading the gospel. He preached about the kingdom, he healed people of their diseases, and he cast out the demons. That's what he came to do, because he knew that they were roaming about seeking to bring destruction against all the work of God. That is Satan's business, to bring destruction against everything that God is doing. We see it all the way in the garden, beginning in the Garden of Eden, when the devil appeared in the form of a serpent and caused them to eat from the fruit of the tree. We see it from there, and all through history, you have the devil's attack against all that belongs to God. And so, Jesus has come to show and to demonstrate his power over demonic influence. And so our response then is to turn to Jesus with the things in our lives. And we do that. We do that. I mean, whenever we deal with any of these things, whenever our relationships are broken, whenever there is destruction that is taking place in our lives, whenever we are confused or not thinking clearly or are discouraged or depressed, whenever there is pain that we are bringing upon ourselves, whenever we are resisting God and rejecting His way for our lives, we always turn to Jesus, don't we? That's kind of what we encourage one another to do. And so this is not anything new. We always go to Him. He is the place to turn to when trouble comes against our lives. And so we believe in Jesus. We believe that he has power over all of the spiritual influences of this world. And we trust in him. And we know that he will never leave us or forsake us. He is our deliverer. So that is the first thing that we do. Come to Jesus. Now this is a similar. Number two, repent of your sins. Sometimes, like Job, we might be under attack, and like Jesus, we might be under attack not because of anything that we have done. Just because we're a Christian, we might find ourselves under attack. It's not our fault. So, that happens sometimes. More often than not, however, we have sinned in some way to open our heart and our lives to the devil coming in. So, for example, if I have trouble getting drunk, drunkenness is against God's will for my life. And every time I get drunk, I'm opening the door and allowing Satan to influence my life negatively. So that's how it goes. And what do I have to do? I have to repent of that sin. I have to repent of any sin that is causing me to be exposed to the attacks of the devil. And so it is important for us as we come to Jesus, and again, this is a normal response of coming to Jesus. As we come to Jesus, we examine our lives and we fall down in humility before Him and we say, oh Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of the wrong things that I have done. And it is causing this and this and this to happen in my life, and I'm just a mess because of it. Have mercy upon me. Forgive me. And cleanse me from these things. And the great thing about Christ is that that is what He came to do. He came to forgive us of our sins. And so we think of Jesus on the cross, and on the cross He took all of our sins, past, present, and future, upon Himself. He died, He paid the penalty, and He rose again from the dead. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. We come to Him and we can receive forgiveness. It doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter what we have done in the past. He is with us, He has died for us, He has shed His blood for us. There is forgiveness in Him. And so we come to Him repenting of our sins, asking for His forgiveness. He forgives us, and the Spirit of God fills us. Here's a great verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, and it is one that is good for us to remember. Speaking to us, He says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them," the enemy, "because He who is in you," that is Christ, the Holy Spirit, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world," the devil and these evil spirits. And so that is a great verse for us. He who is in us is greater than he who is out there. And so we can come to Jesus with confidence in the work that He has done, that we can receive forgiveness and help in time of trouble. The third thing that we can do is choose God's way. Choose God's ways. Now, remember, the demons can't force any of us to do anything against our will. The idea that, well, the devil made me do it is kind of a cop-out and an excuse that people will often make. The devil made me do it. Well, yeah, he might have been there pushing you in a certain direction, but, you know, we make the choice in the end. They don't force us, but we are to yield ourselves to God's ways and God's instructions. We don't want to turn away from God. We want to yield to them, like I said earlier. And we want to show a measure of obedience. So, what does it mean to choose God's way? It means to obey Him. Now, the man in verses 18 through 20, he wants to go with Jesus. Jesus has just delivered him an incredible deliverance. And this demon-filled man, he had been demon-filled, we don't know his name or anything, he wants to go with Jesus and to become one of His disciples. And you would think, well, yeah, Jesus is going to welcome him in and just kind of welcome everybody who wants to be a disciple with open arms. But that's not how it was. The man wanted to go with Jesus, but what did Jesus say? "Go back home and tell everybody what great things I have done for you." And he did that. Now, you remember, this man's preaching at home really had an impact, because at this point, when the people of that area saw the demons go into the swine and go to their destruction, when they saw that, what did they tell Jesus to do? "Leave us, please. We can't handle this." But when Jesus comes back around and He enters this area again, the second time after the man has gone home and preached, this time they welcome Him, the second time, they welcome Him with open arms and they want to hear what He has to say to them. So the purpose for this man was not to become a disciple of Jesus. The purpose for this man was to go home and to tell everybody what Jesus had done for him. And that's what obeying Jesus is all about. Choose God's way. If He tells you to go here, then go there. If He tells you to stay here and stop this, then stay here and stop this. If He tells you to go over there, then go over there. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about simple obedience, the idea of simple obedience. A lot of times we tend to make our serving of God just a little more complicated and convoluted than it needs to be. When Jesus is a lot of times just saying, "Look, just go to church, or open your Bible and start reading it, or spend some time in prayer and getting before me every single morning. Just simple obedience to simple things. That's where we start. The second thing that obeying God's way entails is putting on the armor of God. So let me read that passage, and I apologize for going over a little bit this morning. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, what does it mean to put on the armor of God? That sounds pretty cool if you're a guy. You know, I want to put that armor on and get my sword out and go for it, slaying. That's what I want to do. But putting the armor of God, what is the armor of God? Well, it's this: salvation, truth, righteousness, the gospel, these things. If these are present, faith. If these things are present and abounding in our life, it is like we are wearing the armor. And if we are wearing the armor, we will be able to withstand in that day of grappling against the enemy. And so let us grapple in his name, in the name of Jesus, and let us put on the armor of God. Resist by faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant. That's talking about our mental state and the focusing on the truth of the Word of God. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The next verse. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him through our faith in the Lord. So resist him by faith. And then finally, fast and pray. Fast and pray. Now this talks about a spiritual devotion that we must have to the Lord. There was this account in the Gospels where the disciples were called on to deliver a young boy from his demonic oppression. And they couldn't do it. The disciples couldn't do it. So they bring him to Jesus, and Jesus, of course, with a word, casts out the demons. And the disciples are a little perplexed afterwards. They come back to Jesus and they say, "Why couldn't we do that?" And Jesus said, "This kind does not come out except through fasting and prayer." In other words, it is not an automatic thing. And somehow this is all tied into our spiritual strength and maturity. And there needs to be the building up of our spiritual maturity in order to withstand some of the evilness that comes against us. And so this speaks of spiritual devotion that we are called to. Let there be fasting, let there be prayer, especially in our lives. Let it be a reflection of our desire to draw closer to the Lord. And as we do that, we become spiritually more mature and spiritually stronger, and we are able to withstand some of these other evil spirits. But the other thing is that we don't have to do it by ourselves. This is the church, and we can come together and we can get the help that we need from one another. And this is part of praying for each other and standing with each other and supporting one another in the name of the Lord. This is a part of the life of the church. They brought them to Jesus because they couldn't do it, but he could. And so we come together to Jesus for the deliverance from demonic influence. So if you're here this morning and maybe you're experiencing some demonic attacks, again, it's not because you are evil, and it's not because necessarily you've done something wrong, although that could be a part of it. There is deliverance in Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord, repent of your sins, begin obeying him simply, simple obedience, put on the armor of God, have some faith, and build up your spiritual strength through prayer and fasting. Let's stand as we have our prayer time. Ben, if you'll come on up, and if you have a prayer request, you can come on up.